Maybe I shouldn't have took that from the pantry. This is supposed to be non-alcoholic. I think it's been there for a few years. I better not drink that. It may be ready for the big show. So congratulations to the to the Cook and McDougal clan on the birth of young Gray, and from Gray County. So the Bible's pretty honest, right? And it's pretty raw. And it just says blatantly, and it's a descriptive paragraph, the boys got together and they celebrated. And yeah, they drank a bit too much. And you know, if you can picture Joseph being away from his family for 20 years, and all he remembers is the pain and the abuse and the criticism and the denial of his existence, and then they're together. And what Joseph is doing is he's drawing his brothers into the phrase spoken of Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And here's a moment of absolute grace for the brothers. They're eating, they're drinking, it's wonderful. But there's a moment that Joseph's going to bring them into some truth. And once again, the Bible is just so brutally honest. We know the story of Noah very well, and Noah is this amazing, courageous man who saves his family and a bunch of livestock and animals and moves forward. And after he finishes that, and this part doesn't make the flannel graph Sunday school posters, he ends up, you know what happens to him. He ends up having a little bit too much alcohol, and he's in his tent, drunk, and in the King James Version, naked, or bare. And that doesn't make the flannel graph poster, but it's honest. And Noah, after that tragedy, the waters recede, and has a little bit too much. And then Lot gets rescued from Sodom, same thing. And what's going on here through the book of Genesis is God is showing us who the biblical heroes are. And they're full of failure, and they're full of faith, and they've got family, and there's problems. And I love the fact that God just brings us right into the middle of that and lets us know that if he can use a Noah and a Lot and a Joseph and his brothers, wow, can he ever use you? Can he ever use you? Please don't use that phrase. I just don't think I have the ability for God to use me. Because when you say to the Lord Jesus, I can't do this, he respectfully replies, I never said you could, but I can. And I always said that I would. So he's not looking for ability. He's looking for someone who says, I'm available to be used any minute of every day for your glory. And just let him use you. And he may surprise you. He may surprise you. So the kingdom of God, Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, not a matter of eating and drinking, righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. You see that moment where they're drinking and making merry with Joseph? It's not about the alcohol. It's about a bunch of brothers who've had a broken relationship, and there's love, and there's joy, and there's peace in that moment. So when we think of the whole issue of drinking and alcohol, it's actually not about drinking and alcohol. It's about God invading your life and using you. So that's where we start. I would encourage you not to be Noah, whose cell group that particular day, you know, Noah's little Bible study group was Jose Cuervo, Jack Daniels, and Jimmy Bean. If that's your cell group, you're in a really bad place, and you need to move on from that. Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. You know the Proverbs 31 woman, that amazing human being that is outlined? Of course a woman wrote that, okay? And she gives that oracle to her son, whose name is Lemuel, well named. Lemuel means belongs to God. And that's his name. And he writes this from mom, don't, as a leader, it is not for kings to drink wine or leaders to have strong drink. lest they forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. If you're in leadership, be careful what you put into your body. You might not make the decisions to help others. So the alcohol issue is not about you. It's about how you lead others. And Lemuel's mom says, don't do that. Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. If the government says, here's the drinking age, then abide by it. Good principle. Proverbs 31 again, give strong drink to those who are perishing and to those in bitter distress. Notice they give alcohol to Jesus when he's on the cross. Alcohol was used in the ancient world as a sedative, as a pain killer. If you ever want to know anything the Bible says about a subject and how to live, just look up that subject. And when you look up alcohol in the Bible, online or in the Bible, it's wonderful how it sets it out. 1 Timothy, don't just drink water. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illness. Timothy had a bad stomach. The alcohol settled it. There's a really cool book called Blue Zones, and it talks about the places on earth where people live the longest. In some places on earth, like Greece and Taiwan, other places, people have a little sip, in Italy, of course, a little sip of alcohol once a day just to kind of get the fuel injectors clean. My mother was a beautiful Italian woman, and her dad was an alcoholic, and she just said to me very clear, Dan, please don't drink alcohol. And my motive was not because I was afraid or angry or rebellious. My mother loved me so much, I said, okay, I won't. And to this day, I still haven't had a beer. But when I was in Australia, feeling very proud and arrogant about the fact that I hadn't drank any alcohol, I met a woman who had been saved radically by the grace of God. She was a witch, performed all kinds of spells. And Robin Jones was a wonderful woman in my life. And I remember saying, Robin, I can't have the communion at the local Anglican church because they drink alcohol there. This is back in the day where you'd come down, kneel down, you'd drink a little bit of alcohol, and then they'd wipe it with this rag and you'd go down. It's pretty strong stuff. 45% proof, to be precise. I said, Robin, I can't drink that. It's bad for my body. And in one beautiful stroke, Robin Jones said, wow, you won't drink alcohol at communion because of your body? Whose body are you remembering? And then it became another issue. Became another issue for me. And then, of course, the director of the Bible school, ironically, loved a little bit of Bailey's in his coffee. And then I discovered Bailey's. And no, I have not had a beer, but Bailey's is just delicious stuff. Forgive me, John. It's only once a year. And I learned that was part of my journey when it comes to legalisms and alcohol. The faith factor comes up when it comes to alcohol. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's my favorite verse on alcohol. If what you're doing causes someone else to stumble, whether it's eating, drinking, talking, living, speaking, don't cause someone to stumble. I love this. And then it says, and whatever you have when it comes to your stance on alcohol, keep it between yourself and God. I like that. Well, finally, last week we learned, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be controlled every minute of every day. We use the image of wind filling sails and taking you somewhere. So when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will be loving, joyful, and peaceful. And take it from someone who did a lot of drinking himself. His name's King Solomon. Lots of parties, lots of drinking. And this will be the last word, and I'll let you decide what you're going to do when it comes to the issue of drinking. Solomon says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who try mixed drink. In the end, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down on the midst of the sea, like one who lies at the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I felt nothing. And then when I awake, I will say, give me another drink. They had a little party for Joseph. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's love, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph is testing his brothers. And in chapter 44, verse 1, he says to the steward, I want you to fill every one of these men's sacks with as much food as they can eat. Fill the sacks. And in the youngest one's sack, I want you to put my cup. That cup in that day was a cup of divination. It was used to be able to figure out what's going on in the future. Very important. And he says, why don't you just put it in his sack? Why do you think he did that? Why do you think Joseph, after all these years, put that gold cup in his sack, knowing that they'd go home and find it? He really wants to see if the brothers have changed. If their heart is going to hang little Benjamin out to dry like they hung him out to dry, because Benjamin is now the favorite. See, this is the grace and the truth part. Oh, he's been gracious to them. He's been so kind and so gracious to give them all this food. And now he says, have you really changed? God took Joseph through these very, very painful circumstances, and now Joseph looks at his brothers, and he doesn't see a bunch of men who hurt him, abused him, that he hates and he wants to get revenge on. He sees a bunch of men that are his brothers that he loves. It's amazing. It's the gospel, right? You see, Joseph had two options. He could have said to them, the truth is, you have abused me, sold me into slavery, and now I'm going to get justice. And justice would be, you're going to serve in my jail the same amount of time that I served in Pharaoh's. Tit for tat, they call it, quid pro quo, whatever you want to use. But in this circumstance, he says, no, I'm not going to go the justice route. I'm going to go the love and kindness route. But I just want to make sure that your heart has changed. So they go home, and when they take off, Joseph says to one of his stewards, he's got lots of people now at his fingertips, he says, go find out which one of them has the cup in his sack. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's, who is still there, they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph says, what deed is this that you've done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination? Judah says, what shall we say, Lord? What shall we speak? We have this stolen cup that belongs to you. We're all your slaves. And Joseph very wisely says, no, I'll just make one of you a slave, the one in whom the cup was found. Let's see if there's been some change in the heart of the guys. And they open the cup, and it's in the sack of Benjamin. Can you imagine the heart of those boys, knowing that if they don't bring Benjamin home to their dad lost his wife, Joseph's no more, and now Benjamin. I don't think dad's going to be able to handle this. And then there's this incredible moment where Judah, of all people, Judah, the one who slept with his daughter-in-law, and when she became pregnant, he wanted her murdered and taken off the planet until he discovered that it was his sin that brought on that situation. And now we see Judah has been completely radically transformed. And he looks up and he says to Joseph, can I say something to you? This is the longest, they call it a soliloquy in plays, but this is the longest statement anybody makes in the book of Genesis. I won't read it all because it's really long. But Judah says, you are like God himself. My Lord asked his servants, and he talks about dad being at home and the whole story of his dad's history and the pain he's gone through losing his son Joseph, who actually is the one in their presence. And he says, now therefore, as soon as I came to your servant, and if I go to my father and say, the boy is not with us, our dad will die. You guys feel Joseph's heart softening because it's his dad. your servant has become a pledge for the safety of the boy for my father. If I don't bring him back, I'm going to bear the blame all my life. Now, therefore, Joseph, Judah says to Joseph, let your servant remain instead of the boy, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear that the evil that would consume my father would be more than he can take. I will be the substitute. I will stand in the gap. I will be willing to be a slave or die for my brother. And Joseph goes, that's the heart change. That's the gospel of Jesus. When one comes in and says, I will intercede, I will take the pain and the penalty of another, and justice and mercy will be done. I don't know if you're familiar with Nelson Mandela and Bishop Tutu. The pain in South Africa was so deep and so terrible that they started to take all of the crimes of South Africa and they created a Truth and Reconciliation Commission, because they realized if they did justice, they would put far too many people in prison and even capital punishment, and it would cause such division, the entire South Africa would be just destroyed. So they said, if you admit to your crime, face the individual who you perpetrated the crime against, we will give you mercy. And there was a policeman by the name of Van Brock. And he recounted a story, and it goes like this. Van Brock murdered the son of an elderly lady in a small town. 8 years later, he returned to the same house and seized the father. The wife was forced to watch as the policeman bound her husband, killed him, and burned the body. The courtroom grew very hushed as the elderly woman who had lost her first son and then her husband was given a chance to respond. It's called a victim impact statement. What do you want from Mr. Van Brock was the request the judge asked. She said, Mr. Van de Broek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto where I live and spend the day with me so I can be a mother to him, to mentor him, and to show him love. And I would like Mr. Van Brock to know that he's forgiven by God and that he's forgiven by me. And I'd like to embrace him so he can know the forgiveness is real. And as she slowly walks up, because she's old, to embrace this man in the front of the courtroom, they started to sing spontaneously, Amazing Grace. And the article finishes with, Mr. Van Brock did not hear the song because he fainted from the shock of this woman's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very, very powerful thing. And I wouldn't be surprised if all of us have someone we need to forgive, as painful and as hard as it is. And when you forgive someone else, the pain that they've placed on you, you actually absorb some pain yourself. That's the gospel of Jesus. Well, when Judas says, I'll be the substitute, I'll stand in the gap, when he plays the role of the greater son who looks a lot like Jesus, Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus is going to come one day and represent this man as this man represents him. And Joseph is undone. Make everyone go out from me. No one stayed in the house as Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You can really zip by that word known and I have all my life until I looked it up this week. And that word known is the same word that's used when Adam knew his wife. The Hebrew Bible is very efficient. It uses the same word for known in the most intimate way you can know someone. Here with his brothers, he makes his heart, his deepest emotional intimacy known to his brothers. That Hebrew word is yada. And next time you say yada, 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 I want you to remember it means intimacy. You see, the gospel of Jesus is not you conforming to a bunch of rules and checking off the boxes of your list. It's relationship that demands sacrifice that's glorious. And this moment where he makes himself known is also spoken of as the intimacy that you have in the deepest of friendships between a man and a woman. And he wept out loud, so the Egyptians heard it, and all the house of Pharaoh heard that. When you're a dignitary and you're a politician and you're kind of in control, you don't bawl your eyes out in front of the servants. And Joseph loves his brother so much he weeps. Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." It's amazing how Jesus cries at the tomb of Lazarus and over his people. Man, can you picture this? Well, thank you for reading that, Mark. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Oh. And yes, Mark, the translation isn't very good. They weren't dismayed. The Bible says they were terrified. They were terrified in the presence of this man who actually represents God at the time. And their hearts dropped. And I've been asked many times this week, over and over, Bill Hybels, James McDonald, Rabbi Zacharias, Brooks Akavy, all my heroes, all my mentors, one by one, Carl Lentz, why are they all failing in their ministries? Financial failure, sexual failure. One of these guys, pastor of a mega church, hired a hitman to murder the ex-son-in-law because he was a pain in the neck during the divorce. You're just like, love Jesus, but I'm going to intervene and get someone to, like, it's staggering how many men of God have just crashed. This is why from this pulpit, you'll hear more about my failure than my success, because we just want to approach God humbly. When I see these boys terrified in front of Joseph, it reminds me of the words of Isaiah. And I'm not going to unpack all the failures of the pastors of the day. I just don't want to be one of them. But one thing I know that I learned from my mom that helps you make sure you don't do what you shouldn't do when no one's looking is Isaiah chapter 66. "This is the one I esteem. He who is contrite, humble, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word." I looked up the fear of God this week, and over the fear of God comes up, and it says there was no fear of God in their heart. They did not have the fear of God in their heart. There was no repentance. And I find the fear of God never gets spoken of. And it's defined really, really clear in the Bible. The fear of God, it says of Job, he feared God and, does anyone know? Shunned evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Simply put, love what God loves, hate what God hates, and you'll be in the fear of God. My dad loves to make big bonfires. I was talking to Kev the other day. When you get a permit for a bonfire on a 100-acre property, Kev, like, how big is that thing? I mean, you got a front-end loader, so you can really pile it up, right? So, you know, 30, 40 feet flames. I love big fires. I do. I think they're really impressive. And I was in Switzerland with my buddy Lucas one year, and they had piled up. It was their, like, 116th anniversary. So the pile was 116 feet high of logs, and they set this up. It's amazing. I like being warmed by it. I like getting around it. I love looking at it. But I'm not jumping in there. Our God is a consuming fire. And one of the fear of the Lord principles illustrated I use is the fact that, wow, he's big and he's holy. And like that fire, I love being around it, but you know the boundaries. The other one I love is my buddy Nathan is in New Zealand right now. Raglan Beach is one of the best surf beaches in the world. And if anybody wants to be a surfer, you go to Raglan. There's these massive pendulum waves, 8-10 feet high, and they come in off a peninsula. And you got to walk out to this rocky crest, swim out, but the ride, you know, I see the guys surf in downtown Oakville once in a while. The ride is 8 seconds max. In Raglan, the surf ride is 2 to 4 minutes. Can you imagine? Even when you snowboard, you get those long rides. Well, when you're on a big wave and you're riding it in, and I've had a little bit of experience with surfing, but I got beat up pretty bad and mouthful of salt water. But to be on a wave and just to feel its power and the exhilaration and the joy, but at the same time, you're petrified because this thing can slam you into the beach and remove you from the planet. This we need a little bit more of. Our love and our joy for God is really important, but that reverential fear, our God is a consuming fire, I think is going to help us not get into some trouble. And I say this publicly so you can help me, because there's a lot of pastors in a lot of big churches that are getting torched, and we do not want that to be the case here. And thank God for the wife that I have, who can look me in the eye more often than not and say, you're not doing that. We're not going there. And it's just nice to have that accountability. Well, Joseph says, come here, come near, please. And they all come near. I am your brother. Do you not love a God in heaven who's a consuming fire and a tidal wave? It's just come near. You can come near to me. Draw near to me as I draw near to you. And don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. God sent me here before you to preserve life. Three times. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. That's the conclusion to this amazing story. Joseph knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what ever happened in his life, God was there all the time working together for good, his purpose. If you have a dream for your life, there is no person on earth and no devil in hell that can destroy that dream. God will make it so. Do not be afraid. Trust the Lord. And it may take a long time, like Joseph, before that dream gets fulfilled. It might even be fulfilled when you see Jesus face to face, like our friend Mary Gibson, who passed away this week. But hang in on the dream. What you're going through now will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Joseph, a story of forgiveness and grace and your mercy, and how it just points us to the greater reality of our Savior Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. As we take some time to celebrate 50 years of marriage and new babies and all the exciting things we get to celebrate around here, thank you, Lord, for drawing us together as a community and teaching us to be more like you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.